We're now going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to continue our study of Ephesians. We can read from verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, last week we were looking at verses 11 and 12, and we were considering our inheritance which we have in Christ. And the reason that we have it, we're told, is that God has purposed to give it to us. And if that's the case, well, nobody can boast in anything that we have received. Our boast should always be in Christ. All the glory belongs unto him, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, God has used means to place us in Christ in order to make us inherit our inheritance, which he has prepared for us. And here in verse 13, he describes the means which he has used in order to make us Christians. And that's what we want to consider this evening. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, the first thing I want to consider is that we are saved by the gospel. When Christ commissioned his apostles, when he told them that they were to be his witnesses, he also told them that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. And once they received the Holy Spirit, we see that they were able to teach all the things that Christ had commanded them to teach. Because when he commissioned them, he told them to go forth into all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that he had commanded them. So we see the apostles in the book of Acts being faithful to that commission. They go forth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ after being empowered from on high by the Holy Spirit. They preached the word, because it was through this word that God was going to make Christians. It is through the instrumentality of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, it's a particular truth. A truth, when we hear it, comes to us and it's the best news that we've ever heard. It is good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news concerning his person, who he is. He is God who became man. What he did, he took our nature in order to make atonement for our sins, so that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be brought again back into our relationship with God and be adopted into his family. So that's the good news of the gospel of salvation. That's the word of truth that the apostles went forth to preach. And no one can become a Christian apart from this word of truth. It's not about having a religious experience. It's not about having different feelings within you from what you formerly had. It's not about becoming religious. Because there are many people in the world who have such experiences. There are many religions in the world that can produce such effects on their followers. And they appear to change for the good. People who are religious generally are good and upright human beings. There's a change in their lives for the better. But that's not what it is to become a Christian. There is only one way of becoming a Christian, and that's by the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. It's quite possible for a person who's lived his life without God to become very religious, to start reading his Bible, to pray, and to start worshipping God as he believes God desires to be worshipped. And as a result of that, he will lead a better life. Because he's now a religious person. And he might become very zealous in worshipping God, in trying to do the best that he can to give God the glory. But if that's all that he has, he's not a Christian. Because Paul had all of these things before he was converted. Very zealous. Read his Bible faithfully. Knew it inside out. Prayed diligently. He was doing everything in his power to be obedient to God. But he was not a Christian. He was merely a religious person. Yes, a person that you would probably be very happy to have as your neighbor. A person who would probably help you if you need it. But that's not what makes a Christian. A Christian is somebody who realizes that his salvation depends upon the person and upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees that person and that work that earns that salvation in the word of truth, because it's the gospel of our salvation. Now, many of the religious people in Jesus' own day rejected him. These were people who were very religious, who outwardly tried to keep God's commandments. They tried with all of their might to give God glory. They were prepared to suffer as a result of what they believed. They were prepared to make sacrifices. They were prepared to fast twice a week. They were prepared to give a tenth of their earnings to feed the poor. Yet, they crucified Jesus. They literally put him to death. And that's what everybody who continues to reject Jesus does in his heart. Whether he's aware of it or not. What he's saying is, I will not have him to rule over me. I'm not going to rely on him. I'm not going to put my hope and confidence in him. I can manage very well on my own. I can do my own devotions. I can learn of God through reading my own Bible. I don't need his help. I'm living a very upright life. Nobody around me can point their finger at me and say that I'm doing anybody any harm. And when a person learns with that attitude, he's rejecting Christ. He will not have Christ to rule over him, because he wants to be the ruler of his own life. And what he's actually doing is he's crucifying Christ in his heart. So what makes the difference between those who are Christians and those who are not? Well, it's the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Because it's not good news to be told that you have to worship God and give obedience to his commandments. The good news is to be told Jesus has already done that for us. Because the more we try to do these things, the more we understand how far short we come. Because if we don't compare ourselves with other people, but compare ourselves with God's standard, then we will begin to realize we're falling far short of that standard. I'm not giving God all my love. I'm not giving him all of my mind. I'm not committing all of my soul to him. That's the standard that we need to weigh ourselves against. That's the word of truth that reveals to us that we're sinners, that we fall short of God's standard. But the word of truth that reveals to us the gospel of salvation reveals to us one who has fulfilled that standard for us. And that's good news. Because we could never do it for ourselves. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the one that the Christian believes in. It's this salvation that's available to us as a result of everything that Jesus has done, that we put our confidence in. That's why Paul exhorts young Timothy, preach the word. He doesn't tell him, exhort people to be better. Exhort people to worship God. Exhort people to pray to God. No, he tells him, preach the word and do the work of an evangelist. Because it's this word that's going to bring salvation into our souls. Because until we come to realize our need of Christ, and until we come to realize that Christ has done everything that God required of us in our place, we will not be Christians, regardless of what we appear to be outwardly. We are just merely religious people. And the world is full of religious people. But the world is not full of Christians. The second thing I want to consider is, well, what did Christ save us from? Well, Christ has saved us from the power of sin and from the wrath of God. To be a Christian means that we realized that we were guilty before God, that we are sinners. And that our best efforts could never earn any of God's favor. That we were still the children of wrath. Now the good news of salvation means that we can be saved from the power of sin. So that sin will no longer have dominion over us. The Christian has now another principle in his heart. He is not governed by the principle of sin. He is being governed by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't seek to follow the desires of the flesh. He seeks to follow the leading of the Spirit. And if we're desiring that from our hearts, even though we're still coming short, God is accepting us because the Spirit always leads us to Christ. And the Father sees us clothed in his righteousness. So that sin no longer has dominion over us, and the wrath of God no longer abides on us. We are no longer under the threat of death. The death penalty is no longer looming over us. We have been liberated. We have been pardoned. We have been set free from the penalty that was due to us for sinning against God. Now that's what Jesus delivered us from. He delivered us from the power of sin and from the wrath of God. Because as Paul says, writing to the Corinthians concerning Christ, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the good news is that God has done all of that for us in Christ. He has delivered us from the wrath. He has reconciled us to himself. He has prepared for us an inheritance. He has adopted us into his family. We have become his children. We have received free forgiveness for our sins. That's the message of salvation. This is the word of truth, that we have been delivered from the sin that ruled over our lives and from the consequences that we deserve the wrath of God. Now, it's not enough that we believe in God and that we try to worship God and that we try to please him by giving obedience to him. The question that we must ask ourselves is, do we know God? Do we know what God has done for us in Christ? Has the word of truth entered into our hearts as the gospel of salvation? Again, Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: God will have all men to be saved, and immediately adds, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because unless they come to the knowledge of the truth, they will not be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We will never put our confidence in Christ unless we hear what Christ has done for our souls. And it's not enough for us to say that there's a change in my life, that I've had a religious experience, that I'm a better person. The vital question is, have you a knowledge of the truth? Do we know him in whom we have believed? Do we know? And are we able to give a reason for the hope that is within us? Are we able to explain to others why we believe that we're saved? Do we try and say, well, I believe that I'm saved because I've had a wonderful religious experience that has changed my life, and it's from that point on I've dedicated myself to reading my Bible and to praying to God. Well, that's not what makes you a Christian. And there are many who are going to go to the judgment seat of God with that flimsy hope. What makes a person a Christian is that they have received Christ into their souls, that they have trusted that he has done everything for them, and that their salvation is not dependent upon anything that they can do. And if you're putting your hope and your confidence in Christ, if you know him, in whom you have believed, and if that's the reason that you're going to give for the hope that is in you, then you are saved. Which brings us to our final point and ask the question then, how are we saved? Well, it's the result of the Spirit working in us that we're saved. I'm not going to touch on that this evening. We'll be looking at that hopefully next week. But it's as a result of the Holy Spirit working in us that we have become saved. Now, we're never aware of the Spirit's work whilst He is at work. It's only as we look back that we come to realise that that was the Spirit that enabled me to do that. That was the Spirit that enabled me to hear that truth. That was the Spirit who enabled me to believe that truth. That was the Spirit who enabled me to put my confidence in Christ. Because the three things that Paul says here in this verse is that we have to hear the word of truth, that we have to believe in Christ, and that we have to trust in Him. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also having believed. So we hear the word of truth, we believe the word of truth, and we trust in Him who is the truth. God does not force our will. He doesn't force us to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us willing. That's the work of the Spirit. It is the power of the Spirit that makes us willing. It's the power of the Spirit that opens our ears to hear the gospel with new ears. We may have heard the gospel since childhood, but once the Spirit opens our ears, we hear it and we see it for what it really is. What may have become boring to us and unattractive in formal days has now become the most exciting thing that we have ever heard. He helps us to hear. He makes the gospel attractive to us. And as we see the gospel being made attractive and the person who is the center of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming attractive to our souls, we put our hope and confidence in Him. Now, the natural man doesn't see that. Isaiah prophesied that that would be the case when he prophesied concerning the coming of Christ. They will see no beauty in Him that they should desire. The religious man doesn't see any beauty in Christ. The natural, irreligious man sees no beauty in Christ. There is no place in their equation for Christ to be in their lives. But for the Christian, He's the most central person in their lives. Because He's the one in whom they place all of their hope and confidence. And what was maybe at one time something very boring for us, to read the Bible or to hear a sermon being preached, has now become the most exciting thing in the world for us. It's the best thing that could ever have happened to us. Now, it's not that the Word has changed. The Word remains the same. What changed is us. And we've changed as a result of the Spirit opening our hearts and working in us. We have been given an ability to comprehend and to understand. We have been given spiritual discernment. We have been given what John calls an anointing. In John's first letter in chapter 2, He says, the anointing which you have received from Him who abides in you, and you don't need that anyone teach you. Suddenly you understand the word. It's become alive to you. It's no longer a dead letter. It's something that brings life into your soul. And in the light of that word, we're led to repent of our former ways. Our hearts have been opened to receive it and ask, as Peter asks, that we, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, so that we may grow thereby. The Christian can't get enough of the word. It's like milk to a newborn baby. A newborn baby needs milk. The newborn baby craves milk. And that's how the Christian, who has had his hearing opened for the word of truth, becomes, he desires it like a baby desires milk. Why? So that he may grow thereby. Because it's the natural desire of all children to grow up. When we were children, we couldn't wait to grow up. The years seemed to take so long to pass for us, because we were in a hurry to become adults. We wanted to grow up. It's the natural desire of every child to grow up, to have plans of what they're going to do when they grow up. And that's how it is for the Christian spiritually. They want to mature. They want to enter into the inheritance which they know is theirs and will become theirs one day. They're wanting to mature in their knowledge of God. They're wanting to establish more fully this new relationship that they have with God. They can't get enough of it. But it's not enough for us to hear the word. We must believe it. The person who truly hears it will believe it. Because the person who truly hears it sees himself as nothing but a sinner. He sees himself as a sinner under the wrath of God. He sees the holiness of God as he's never seen him before, as he begins to understand the revelation that God has given of himself in his word. And he begins to understand that he's going to stand and appear before this holy God in judgment. And he's alarmed at his condition. What can he do? Well, the same word that reveals that to him comes with the gospel of salvation, revealing to him the cross of Christ, which is the power of God to save sinners. He sees the purpose for which Christ came into this world, and he sees how sufficient what Christ has done for sinners is for his soul, and he desires it. He would desire no other way of salvation except the way of salvation that God has revealed. The only way that has given God satisfaction. The only way that could possibly give God satisfaction. Supposing we spent all of our lives reading our Bibles and praying to God, we will never give him satisfaction, because we will never be able to change the sinfulness of our hearts. And supposing we dedicated our lives to these things, it would arise from selfish motives, seeking our own glory, and seeking to earn God's favor. That would never give God satisfaction. And all the religious people in the world don't give God satisfaction through all the good works that they do. because it comes so far short of the perfect standard that God requires, which he only found in Christ. Now the Christian, once he hears the gospel, believes in it because he can do no other. He sees the appropriateness of the sacrifice that Christ gave to make atonement for his sins. And not only does he believe in it, but thirdly, he comes to put his trust in it. He comes to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted. We place our hope and confidence in the Lord alone. That's what the psalmists are. Because he's the only one that can save us. There is nobody else that ever came into this world that can save us. There is only one name under heaven, Peter tells us, through whom we're able to be saved. There is no other Savior. There will never be any other Savior. Because nobody will ever be able to do what Christ did. Because that required the power of God. And that's who he was. He was able to fully exhaust the penalty that was due to us for our sins. And that's why the Christian will put his trust in. In whom you also trusted. In verse 12, we see that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In whom you also trusted. Now, Paul is probably referring to the Jews in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In whom you also trusted. You who believed afterwards. Also put your trust in Christ. They had likewise responded with their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So a Christian is a person who relies wholly on Jesus. He relies on what Jesus has done. Because he has no confidence in himself or in anything that he does. He looks to his past and he sees nothing that would earn God's favor. He looks to his present and he sees nothing but his own weaknesses and his own failings. And he can certainly find nothing in his present life that would earn God's favor. He looks to the future and he understands that he's going to be confronted with the same temptations and with the same trials, that he's going to have to persevere in the same weakness that he's aware is true concerning himself. And he knows that there is going to be nothing that will ever earn God's favor in his life. To whom else can he go? He can only go to Christ because he has the words of eternal life. That's the gospel of salvation. He knows that Christ is everything to him. And that's why Paul continually repeats in this letter and in all of his letters, in him, in Christ, because outside of Christ we have absolutely nothing. Everything is dependent on him. It is in him that all the promises of God will become yea and amen for us. It is in him that we will receive our inheritance. It's not because of anything that we have done that we're going to receive the eternal inheritance that has been laid up for us in heaven. It is as a result of what he's done for us. In him, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed. And if we believe in him, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from him. As we've already considered a few weeks ago, at the end of chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If we're in him, there is absolutely nothing in heaven or on earth or in hell that can pluck us out of his hands, because there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, because we know that it is in him that we have our inheritance. This is what you had planned from before the foundations of the world. And you brought forth that plan according to the good purposes of your own will. And we rejoice in this salvation. And we wouldn't have a salvation on any other terms except on the terms on which you offer it to us, because you freely give it to us. As we acknowledge that we could never earn 1 ounce of it left to our own resources, so we rejoice in this salvation, that you left nothing for us to do, and that all that we have to do is to put our hope and confidence in Jesus, so that all the glory will be yours and not to us. Because you're the only one that deserves to receive all the praise, the honour and the glory. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. And that will be the prayer of your people throughout all of eternity. We're asking, O Lord, that you would accept our feeble sacrifices. Not because we have presented them in a perfect manner, but because we are presenting them in Jesus. And we're aware that you will accept us in and through his name. So hear and answer the prayers of your people, cleansing it from its many sins. In Jesus' name. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 18 on page 21. And we're going to sing from verse 29. With help from God I can advance against a troop and rout them all. And with the aid my God will give, I can leap over any wall. For perfect is the way of God, no flaws found within his word. To all who put their trust in him, a shield and refuge is the Lord. For who is God except the Lord? Besides our God, who is the rock? He is the God who gives me strength, and he perfects the way I walk. These three verses, Psalm 18 at verse 29. With help from God, I can advance against a troop and rout them all.
With help from God, I can advance against the truth and rout them all. And with the aid my God will give, I can leap
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.